Heavenly Father, everything we have, everything we are, is because of what you have done for us in Christ. Even before the foundation of the earth, in the Godhead, it was decided that Jesus Christ would die for our sin, that he would hang on that cursed tree and take the punishment that we deserve upon himself and die. But Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. Thank you that the grave is empty, for our Savior lives. And thank you above all, Father, for your love towards us, that while we were yet sinners and Christ died for us, that now we can be saved by your grace through faith in him and in him alone. Oh, such a privilege, Father. And this morning, as we dig into your word to find truth, to find out what you have revealed to us, I pray, Father, that you will open up your word to us so that we may receive. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand and enable me as your servant to teach your people, so that your name may be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Right, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Later on, we're going to look at the equivalent passage, which is in Matthew chapter 19. But Luke chapter 18. And this is the story about the rich young ruler. But there's a very interesting thing that Jesus says right at the end of our passage. We're going to start with verse 18 up to verse 27. We're going to read it just now. But for now, let me just say this as a means of introduction. A few years ago, I heard someone ask the question, and I think it's something that we can all think about. If God can do anything, then is it possible for him to make a rock that is too large and too heavy for him to carry? Somebody asked that question, and we had a talk about it. Afterwards, I've had a talk with people about that. Because it's an interesting question, isn't it? Can God create a rock or make a rock that's too big for himself to carry? God can create, can't he? But unfortunately, this is the kind of question that philosophers love to reason about. That's as good as it gets. When I studied philosophy, and let me tell you, I'm not a good philosopher, by the way. I failed. But when I studied philosophy, we would reason about a lot of things. And one of the things that we philosophized about was nothing. As I said, for nothing to be nothing, it has to be something. It cannot be nothing without being something. But if it's something, then it's no longer nothing. But let me not go on with that reasoning. So you can go around the bush with reasoning like that, and you're really going to get nowhere. Because that's all it is. It's philosophy. It's just reasoning about things. The thing is that Scripture doesn't answer all the questions that we have, because the function of Scripture is different. It is not a manual where we can open up and find a place where we can get an answer to all of our life's questions. Like the question, can God create a rock that's too big for him? We can make assumptions, we can draw conclusions from Scripture based on principles, but Scripture doesn't want to answer that question. Scripture is God's revelation to us as human beings. And Scripture, in its totality, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that the children of God, the people of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. That's where we read what Scripture's purpose is. You see, the purpose of Scripture is not to try to answer all our questions, but rather to reveal everything that we need for salvation and for us to live righteous lives, the kind of life that is pleasing to God. Now, Scripture is God's revelation to us. And we should allow Scripture to reveal to us what God wants revealed, not to answer the questions that we have. It's kind of allowing Scripture to speak rather than to speak into Scripture. Because nowadays, there are a lot of questions, and people are trying to find the answers everywhere. We should not try to force Scripture to reveal what it does not reveal. And because that's when we normally make mistakes. Now, one of the amazing revelations that we find in Scripture is found here in this passage, in Luke chapter 18. And I would like us to read it with specific focus on verse 27. That's our verse for this morning. This is what we read. Now, a certain ruler asked him, that's asking Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." That's interesting when Jesus uses these commandments or gives this young man these commandments. He doesn't use the first commandment, by the way. Alright. Because this young man had a big problem with the first commandment already. But anyway, let's continue with verse 21. It says, and he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." And here Jesus is basically going to give him the crux of the matter. "Young man, I'm going to show you your God. God is not your God. This is your God." He says, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And there's the thing. He was worshiping mammon. He wasn't worshiping God. He was following God's commandments, and this is the interesting thing. He was following God's commandments, but he was serving money. He was serving mammon. He was serving material stuff. Then verse 24 says, "And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" You see, we cannot enter the kingdom of God when we worship idols. We can only enter the kingdom of God when we worship the true God, the living God, the God who revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can inherit eternal life is through Jesus Christ. So if you worship something other than God, then obviously you cannot be saved by God, because you want to be saved by something else. Verse 25, "For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, the needle was that little passage next to the gates where they used to put things through. So it's easier for a camel to squeeze through that area than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Now, the equivalent text in Matthew tells us it was the disciples that marveled, and they kind of said among one another, "Who then can be saved?" And here we get to our verse for this morning. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So Jesus was speaking here about salvation, obviously. Okay, it's in the context of salvation and inheriting eternal life. All right, so it's speaking about salvation, but this principle can be applied to everything. Is there anything or anything that is impossible, or everything that is impossible with men is possible with God. All right. You see, Jesus is saying here that God can do things which are impossible for us to do. Now, according to the website lexicon.com, the word impossible basically means, this is the basic meaning, not able to occur or to exist or to be done. That's the basic meaning of the word impossible. And I believe there are many things that we as human beings are unable to do. I mean, even with our technological advances in the medical field and computers and all these kind of things, we have seen throughout history, there are still many, many, many things that human beings cannot do. Let me give you a few examples. One of the things is we cannot prevent death, even though people want to live eternally without God, without Christ, but they would like to live forever. But nobody can prevent death. Another one is we cannot replace a person's brain with another brain. Okay, they wanted to transfer someone's brain onto a new body, but you cannot replace your brain with somebody else's brain because then you're somebody else. All right, if it was possible. We cannot create life out of nothing. And the cosmic universe cannot create something out of nothing either. So that's why I don't believe in evolution. And we cannot raise someone from the dead. And then in the context of our verse for this morning, we cannot save ourselves through our own works, through what we do. For example, in this context, trying to keep the law. Especially trying to keep some of the law. You see, this is the problem with this rich young man. He was keeping some of it. Those things that are actually possible for us to do, but those things which are not possible for mankind to do, those are the things that he could not do because he was worshiping another God. God didn't make it possible for him to do that. All right, so we cannot save ourselves and we cannot save somebody else. Yes, we can save somebody from a pit. We can save them from drowning, those kind of salvation, but we cannot save somebody eternally. Only God can do that. The thing is, there are things which are impossible for human beings to do, but with God, our verse says, all things are possible. But with that being said, there is an exception though. Scripture teaches us that there is something that is impossible for God to do. Now, if this was a Bible study, I would have stopped for a moment and said, think about that for a moment. What is impossible for God to do? Can he make a rock so big, so heavy that he cannot pick it up? No, Scripture doesn't answer that question. But Scripture tells us there's something that God cannot do. And it's very simple. It is impossible for God to act contrary to his own character and his own nature. God, it's impossible for God to do that. He will always act within his character and within his nature. Let me give you two examples. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, we read the following. It says, our hope of eternal life, speaking about our hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So, to lie goes against God's character and against God's nature. It is impossible for God to lie. But it's not the same kind of impossible as we see impossible. It is impossible for God to lie because it goes directly against his character, against his person, against his nature. That's not who God is. There is no lie in God. Therefore, it is impossible for God to lie. God is the perfectly holy one, which means that he cannot sin. He will not sin because it goes against his character, goes against his nature. It's not in his character and nature to sin. Another example is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, where we read, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Can you see that? If you open up the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He cannot deny himself. It is impossible for God not to be God. It's contrary to his nature. It's contrary to his character. God cannot be anything other than who he is. Does that limit God? No, it doesn't limit God. It tells us something about who God is. It tells us about the unchangeability of God, that God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever changes. That should give us hope. He's not this wishy-washy God. The one moment we can trust him, the next moment we can't. The one moment he's faithful, the next moment he's not faithful because he goes against his own character, against his own nature. See, God is the unchanging one. Capital letter one. He's not moved by our faith in this context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He's not moved by our faith or our lack of faith. He is who he is. That's it. God is who he is. Beloved, God will never act against his character and his nature. But besides that, nothing is impossible with God. The only thing impossible for God is to go against who he is, to go against his own nature. Now, Scripture has quite a few examples of God doing the impossible. I would like us to just focus in on that for a moment this morning. And let me tell you, if I had to say what Scripture says about this topic, we would be busy for a long time. There's a lot of things in Scripture where we see God does the impossible. But let me give you a few examples, because I believe it's important for us to understand. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35 to 38, we read the following. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 to 38. Verse 35 says, "And the angel answered and said to her," and this is the angel speaking to Mary, né? He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." And now verse 37, look at those words. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Beloved, God was doing the impossible in the life of Mary and the life of Elizabeth. When we look at the life of Elizabeth, we see that she was barren. She was already advanced in age, which means she's past the time of actually giving birth to a child. But still, what did God do? God did the impossible and he gave her a child. She conceived a child. She gave birth to John the Baptist. And by the way, at that specific stage, she was already 6 months pregnant when the angel appeared to Mary. When we look at the life of Mary, a young lady, engaged, she hasn't been with a man yet. Here comes the angel and says, "You're going to conceive, you're going to have a child. And he's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be called the Son of God, and he's going to be born from you, young lady." Think about that for a moment. How would you feel if an angel came to you? Well, with men that would not work. But if a lady, the ladies, if an angel would come to you and say, "You're going to be pregnant." And Mary, she became pregnant, and she gave birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, called Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, the Son of God. And it was through her the impossible happened. Absolutely impossible. Now I've heard, I haven't checked it up, but I've heard that it is apparently possible that a child can be conceived without a man being present, but it will always be female. I don't know. I've heard that. I read it somewhere some time ago, so I'm not going to put my head on a block on that. But Jesus Christ was male. So even if it could happen and it's female, Christ was male. It happened that Mary conceived a son and he was born. Because verse 37, this is what the angel said to Mary. He said to her, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Mary, you can trust God. He can do the impossible. Trust Him. You see, God can open up the womb of an old woman who cannot have children because nothing is impossible with God. God can take a young woman and cause her to become pregnant and give birth to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. It's only possible because with God, nothing is impossible. There's another example in Genesis chapter 18 where we read about Sarah. Now, it's not our Sarah, man, that's in the church. This is Sarah. The wife of Abraham. And she got pregnant, you remember, at an advanced age. This is what we read in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 18. It says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Listen to what the angel said. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And what did Sarah do? Well, she was standing behind the tent listening. She laughed because she was old. Because Sarah did not understand that God can do the impossible. Yes, with her, it's impossible. She's beyond age. But with God, all things are possible. You see, there's nothing that is too hard for God. He can do the impossible. And I believe what we see in these three examples is this, that God will always fulfill His purposes and His plans. We need to look at it from this perspective because we need to understand. You see, these three women were all part of God's plan of redemption. God had a purpose. God had a plan. And God was fulfilling His purpose and His plan. You see, Isaac, the son that came through Sarah, that was impossible, which God made possible, Isaac was predestined to be the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel through whom the Messiah would come. And Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, she was predestined to be the mother of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, who would prepare the way for Messiah. And then Mary was predestined to bring the Messiah into this world. Can you see God's plan of redemption just work out through God doing the impossible? Humanly speaking, impossible. It is impossible to put all those things in place in such detail that Messiah would be born at exactly the right time in history. It's God doing the impossible. And I believe God did the impossible to show us that God is the God over the impossible. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing. But I also believe that He did the impossible. And He wrote it down for us in Scripture so that you and I, when we talk about salvation, specifically with regards to our text, is it impossible for God to save? No, it's only possible for God to save. It is only God who can give birth to women that is not supposed to give birth to women. It's only God that can allow them to conceive and bring forth at the end of the day the Messiah. And that is why it is only God who can save you and me. It's only God that can give us eternal life. Because He did the impossible for three women. He can do the impossible, the humanly impossible for us. Why? Because he's God. He's got a proven track record. He knows what he's doing. But it's always in line with his purposes and his plans. It is not this this coincidence thing. It's not by chance that these things happen. When God does the impossible, he does it because it fulfills his purposes and his plans. And let me tell you this. If God saves you by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, it's not by chance. It is part of his purpose or purposes and his plans. That's why he saved you. So my question to you is, what is there in your life today that you think that is too hard for God to handle? Because whatever it is, God can handle it. And he will handle it in accordance to his purposes and his plans for your life. God knows what he's doing. We can completely and fully trust him. That's the amazing thing about the God we worship. And I wrote down on my papers, wow, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. Amazing. Our next example shows us how God does something which is humanly impossible to do. And that's the context. We're just going to Matthew chapter 19. Our text in Luke, we're just going to the equivalent in chapter 19. We have a young man who comes to Jesus. He wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. So Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. And to which this young man replied and said, which ones? This is in Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. Now, which ones? So Jesus gave him a list of the commandments. To which this young man replied and said that he kept all of these commandments from his youth. But when Jesus told this young man to sell what he had, to give it to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus Christ, it was too much for this young man to do. He walked away, and our text tells us, full of sadness. The reason? Because he was rich. He had a lot of stuff. Now, when the disciples heard what Jesus told this young man, this is what they said, and we read it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. It says, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And let me tell you, we must read this within the context or understand it within the context of what happened right there. Remember, Jesus had not yet died, right? The disciples had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They did not have the revelation that we have today. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. And in their understanding, for them to be saved, what did they have to do? Keep the commandments. Follow the law. Do what God commanded. All right, so here they hear Jesus speak to this young man. And I think they would have agreed when Jesus said to them, these are the commandments you have to do, young man. They would have said, okay, yes, wow, well, I think I can tick this one and tick that one and tick that one and tick that one and tick that one. Oh, if that is what Jesus says, just to keep those commandments, I'm safe. I can do them. Because, I mean, let me just give you the list quickly. He says, Jesus said, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and your mother. Kind of simple to do, huh? You can do that. Without too much hassles, you can try to keep those. So they were ticking off and say, yes, 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 yes. Then Jesus said, and most probably because they've already heard Jesus teach so much, maybe they've already connected what Jesus was saying to the first commandment, because they realized that this young man was very rich and he was relying on his riches rather than on God. And that's why they said, or why they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? Because none of us honors God that much. None of us, especially all the time. None of us do not have other things that sometimes becomes greater than God, as the first commandment said, or says. That's when Jesus, in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 19, says to them, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" The disciples saying, "Who then can be saved, Jesus? Who?" It's kind of Jesus saying, "No one. It is God who has to do the impossible for anyone to be saved." And beloved, that's what he did in Jesus Christ. That's what he did, and he started off with Sarah. He ended up with Mary being pregnant, Elizabeth preparing, and John the Baptist preparing the way for Messiah. Messiah came. God made it possible for salvation to come to sinners just like us. You see, salvation is only possible because God makes it possible. No one can save themselves by their own works or keeping the law or doing anything. It's impossible to save ourselves. It's impossible to try to save others. We will always fall short of God's perfect standards. Always. You see, you and I, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the fact that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone are proof that God can do the impossible, isn't it? It took a sinner like me. I know where I come from. I know what I've done. Yet I've been forgiven. He cleansed me of my sin. He's given me a clear conscience. He has done the impossible for me. See, it's impossible for God. It's only possible for God to take a sinner who is dead in their trespasses and sins and make that person alive to live for Him. It's only possible for God to regenerate someone and transfer that person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious Son. It is only possible for God to forgive us all our sins because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. It's possible for God to save any sinner, no matter what they have done, but it's only possible with God. You see, God, with God it is possible to be saved. With mankind, it's impossible. We read in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, or His ear dull that He cannot hear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord," the Bible says, "will be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will hear, the Lord will help. God can do the impossible. He did it for me, and I believe He can do it for you. I was a hell-deserving sinner, but now I am saved by His glorious grace. So my question to you is, has God done the impossible for you? Has He saved you by grace? Have you put faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved? Are you saved by grace through faith, or without assisting God in any way, or do you think that you can save yourself? The story about this rich young man tells us it's impossible for man to save himself. Only God can. And then we find another example of God doing the impossible in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Jeremiah 32 verse 17. And this is where we read the prayer of Jeremiah. Actually a beautiful prayer that Jeremiah prayed, but so full of rich truth. And this is what Jeremiah prayed in verse 17. He says, "Oh Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." Pardon me. "Nothing is too hard for you." So the context here, God created everything. So if God created everything, what can be too hard for God to do? If he created everything, all the complexities that we see in creation, just take a microscope, look at a microscope. No, just look at the world and look at all the complexities we find around us. And God is the one who spoke it all into existence. By the way, it didn't take millions and millions of years to take a hammer and a chisel and kind of cut out a little piece here and cut out a little piece and make it all. No, God spoke it into existence. We read in Genesis. God did the impossible. He created everything out of nothing. And how? By saying it. "Let it be," and it was so. That's the God of the impossible that we worship and we serve. You see, nothing existed. And then God created the heavens and the earth and all living creatures and plants and everything by speaking it into existence. Now, beloved, if God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, then I agree with the words of Jeremiah in his prayer that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing can be too hard for God. Now, in the context of Jeremiah's prayer, and I just want to bring the context in here because it tells us something. When we look at the context of Jeremiah's prayer, we see that Israel was going into captivity. So they were going to face some trials and tribulations. They were going to have a hard time that's going to come. But at the same time, God said through Jeremiah, when God prophesied through Jeremiah, that Israel was going to come back from captivity. So they're going to go into captivity. They're going to go into these trials and tribulations. They're going to experience all these hardships. But God is going to bring them back. That's the context. And the thing is, whatever God said about the captivity will happen, and Jeremiah kind of reminds us, God is the one who created heavens and the earth and everything in it. So if God created everything and it exists, then the captivity is going to take place. But at the same time, Israel will come out of captivity because God said it, he will do it. He will make sure that it happens. You see, every detail that God prophesied through Jeremiah was going to happen. And the reason why is because God, the creator of the universe, planned it in detail and he executed it in detail. And just as he planned creation and executed creation, he planned the exile and he executes the exile. He plans the return and he executes the return. And God does it because what can be harder than creating the heavens and the earth and animals and plants and everything that exists? What can be harder? Everybody tried that before? It's not just hard. It's impossible for us to do. Yet God did it. So if God did it, it's kind of Israel. Listen very carefully. If you read or you listen to Jeremiah, you will understand that the God who created the heavens and the earth will do exactly what he planned. You're going to go into exile, but you're going to return as well. God is going to be with you when you go into exile. You're going to experience trouble and tribulation because you have sinned against God. You've turned your back on God. You're going to experience all of this, but I'm going to bring you back. And God can do it. Because God can do the impossible. Because there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that is too hard for God to do. If he was the one who created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that's why there's such a great attack on creationist today, or creation in general. Because if we acknowledge God as the creator, then we have to acknowledge that God can do the supernatural. God can do the impossible. God can do those things which are very hard for people to do. But if we can get God out of the way and we believe in evolution, that everything happened by chance, then what happens? There's no place for God. Nowhere. My question to you is, what is happening in your life right now? Are you maybe in a place of trial and tribulation as Israel when they went into captivity? Remember, they went to a foreign land. They were under oppression. Maybe you're experiencing things like that. Maybe you are in your own captivity. Are you experiencing these trials and tribulations? Israel did. Jeremiah did. In fact, everyone who has breath will experience trials and tribulations in this life. But the question is, do you believe that God has full and complete control over every aspect of your life, as he had control over the captivity of his people, to allow them to go into captivity, to be punished and disciplined, but also to come out of captivity? Or do you believe that things only happen by chance? Beloved, God is the creator of the universe, and he is the same God who saved us and who has control over every aspect of our lives. Nothing happens by chance. God has full control. God can and will do the impossible for his children if it is needed. He can do that. He did it for Israel. He can surely do it for us. Beloved, I want to say to you, as we face difficult times in our lives, we have a promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and this is God's promise to us now. He says, and we know. Notice that word, we know. And we know that those who love God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now the Greek translation, or the Greek word translated here, we know, it's one word in the Greek. It's actually very interesting, because it basically means to have knowledge. Now we know means I have knowledge, but that knowledge comes as a result of my relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what that Greek word means. It is knowledge that only those people who have who are saved. This kind of knowing that all things will work together for good is not for those who are not saved. They cannot have this kind of knowledge. This verse can also be translated, by the way, in some of the other manuscripts. This is the way they translated it, that we know that God causes all things to work together. God causes all things to go together. John MacArthur said in his commentary on this verse, and I quote, he says, in his providence, God orchestrates every event in life, even suffering, temptation, and sin. That does not mean that God makes us sin. He causes us to sin. But God uses all of that to accomplish both our temporal and eternal benefit. End quote. You see, nothing we can do can prevent God from fulfilling his will for our lives. Nothing. It was Paul who wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, and I can do all things, not through my own strength and abilities, but through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Christ Jesus gives us the strength to do his will. He is the one who can do the impossible in our lives. And after Job went through his trials, you remember Job went through tough times? Just read the book of Job and you'll see. This is what he said. Right at the end of the book, chapter 42, verse 2, it says, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld for you, from you. So Job, who experienced the loss of his family, the loss of everything that he had, had a wife who turned against him, she's cursed God and die. He had friends that were accusing him of sin. And Job sat there and he didn't, what did I do? Because in those days they understood that sin had consequences, and the consequences are bad things happen to you when you sin. So at the end of Job's trials and tribulations, this is his conclusion. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld for you. You see, whatever God decided to do, and who was the one who decided to give Satan the go-ahead to attack you, Job? Who did it? It was God. God decided. Yes, it was Satan who attacked Job, but it was God who said, go ahead. You don't kill him. Later on, he said, go ahead. You don't kill him, but you can even attack his body. First attacked his things, then attacked his body. Had a wife turn against him. Yet Job said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You see, Job says that he knows God can do everything, and that is a proclamation like none other. What a proclamation. If God decided to do something, it will happen. No matter what, because God can do the impossible. See, beloved, nothing is impossible with God. And so I believe that we will do well to take heed of what the word of the words in Proverbs, for example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, where we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Stop looking at life, and I'm talking to God's people. Stop looking at life the way the world looks at life and place your trust in Him. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Oh, what a verse. What a verse. So my question to you is, speaking about God that can do the impossible, that nothing is too hard for God, and this call of, in Proverbs by Solomon, God inspiring Solomon to write it, are you trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting in Him today? Or are you leaning on your own understanding? Because your own understanding will fail you. And it will fail you every single time. So let me conclude with this. Beloved, our God is truly an awesome God. And I mean, I've touched the tip of the iceberg of the impossibilities that God can do. God is an awesome God. He can do the impossible. He is the never-changing, eternal God who has unlimited power. He is exalted in majesty, supreme in authority, full of knowledge, full of wisdom. He is love. He has mercy, and He shows grace, and He is perfect in holiness. With us, there are so many things that are impossible, too many to mention. But with God, nothing that does not go against His character and nature is impossible with Him. Nothing is too hard for Him. So, beloved, the next time you face something in your life which seems to be impossible for you to handle, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in everything that you do. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, And Proverbs tells us that he will make straight your paths. Why? Because he is the God who can do the impossible. The impossible with God is possible. Trust him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can look at your word and now acknowledge with excitement that you are truly the God of the impossible. In the life of Sarah, Elizabeth, and Mary, and so many others, you have done the impossible by giving them children. Father, you've done the impossible with Israel. You've taken them into captivity as punishment for their sin, and you brought them out of captivity. It is absolutely amazing. Father, you've done the impossible when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and he rose from the grave. You've done the impossible when you created this heaven, the heavens and the earth and everything on it. You did the impossible when you created us, but Father, you did the impossible when you saved us by your grace. And you're going to do the impossible in the future when we enter into eternal life, receive glorified bodies, and live with you forever and ever. And we can trust you for the future because you have shown us in the past that you are trustworthy. You do not depend on us, on anything, because you are God. You are the one that can do the impossible. Father, we glorify you. We praise you. We worship you for who you are. We praise you and glorify you and thank you that you are the God of the impossible. Praise you. And during this week, Father, as we go into this life with all its trials and tribulations and the things that are thrown to us and towards us, by the world, Father, enable each one of us, please, as your children, to fully trust in you and in you alone, with all of our hearts, that we will not lean on our own understanding. Enable us to acknowledge you in all of our ways, and enable us to trust you and believe that you will straighten our paths. Please, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.